This is Transfiguration Sunday, but we've sort of set aside the text, the readings for this day, to focus on the Red Letter Challenge, which is our Lenten focus for this year. And so we'll use this time to get ourselves established and set and ready for this Lenten season, and hopefully you'll take up the challenge that's before us this season. So grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You know, for all my youth, and then some, I lived in Southern California. Some people would call it the earthquake capital of the world. Maybe. I know there's other places that have it, and boy, we're certainly watching the devastation over in Turkey and Syria. It's just pains us incredibly. 46,000 people, I think, or more, have died through that terrible earthquake. So our prayers certainly go out to the people there. But in California, I remember one that really caught my attention. It was in Sylmar, about 25 miles north of downtown Los Angeles. I was living in San Diego, which was about 150, 156 miles away from the epicenter, basically the distance between here and Bloomington, if that gives you a little reference point there in driving time. I remember waking to a rumbling noise and walls that were literally shaking, and I got up and ran into our living room, and my dad's chair was literally dancing across the wood floor, and he was in it, grasping the arms, I might add. Of course, as being the stupid kid I was, I ran outside. What's going on? One of the responsibilities of owning a home in California is facing the prospect of a major earthquake. As one prominent seismologist said in a bone-chilling interview, the San Andreas Fault, which runs close to downtown Los Angeles, is locked, loaded, and ready to blow. Not exactly comforting news for Southern Californians. I used to tease people and say, you know, someday I'm just going to buy some property on the Arizona side of the Colorado River, because eventually California is just going to fall off into the ocean. But you know, the positive side of those earthquakes was that the news was out there. The word had gone out. And there were plenty of things that could be done to a home to prepare it for such an event. In an earthquake, one of the things that could happen to an older home, like the one we lived in, is that the house might just simply skid off of the foundation. And of course, there were solutions to those problems. You could fix the foundation bolts to hold the house in place and use support wall reinforcement. But the thing was that those reinforcements came at a very high cost. And so, guess what my parents decided to do? Well, just like many others did. Given the high cost, we did nothing with the word that was given to us. We heard, but what? We didn't believe it? Maybe. It didn't collapse, our house didn't collapse, so maybe they thought we were good for another 100 years. They certainly didn't act upon the word that was out. They rolled the dice and hoped for the best. In our gospel lesson for today, Jesus is concluding his famous Sermon on the Mount. In it, he's had all sorts of words to his disciples about life. He's given promises and blessings that will never fail. He's given them commands about anger and lust and retaliation and love of enemies. He's told them how to pray, how to give, how to fast. He's implored them to lay up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth which rust and decay. He's told them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, with the promise that all these other things will be added to you. He's encouraged them to be the light of the world, that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. These and other words Jesus has spoken. And now, his words are not just words of yet another so-called expert on the evening news, nor a social media influencer, or New York Times best-selling writer that may be worth listening to, or maybe even worth following. No, this is God's unique Son, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, is what we teach in the confessions. So we cannot simply take bits and pieces of his message, of his sermon, and all his teachings, for that matter, and that we might dismiss certain parts of it, and like so many people do today. It might be a good idea with many so-called authorities and experts within our culture, but it's not going to fly with Jesus. As the crowds noted, he spoke with authority. Either the sermon, earlier in the sermon, he would introduce certain teaching with these words, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." His words had full authority, ultimate authority. My wisdom, my words come directly from heaven. There is no other higher authority. He's speaking to all of us then with the authority that is his as the Son of God. And so he's saying today, if you want to weather the earthquakes and storms of life, here's how you do it. Hear my words and do them. Listen with the ear, believe with the heart, and out of that believing heart, put my words into practice. And Jesus is very serious about the hearing and doing of his words. It isn't a trivial matter at all. It's a matter of life and death, and not just in this world. This is a matter of eternal condemnation versus eternal security for those who hear Jesus' words. And so he concludes with this dramatic image. The one who hears and does Jesus' words will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The storm came and pounded on the house from all directions. Downpours from above, floods from below, straight line wind and rain from the side, but nothing would bring that house down because it was built on a rock. But the one who hears the word but doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The storm came, the house without a solid foundation came down crashing. Of course, as I've already said, hearing and doing Jesus' word is far more important than our houses withstanding a terrible storm, an earthquake, or a tornado, important as that is for our earthly existence. And unlike the seismologist's word that such an event may come to pass, the word of the resurrected Jesus, the Son of God, is certain to happen. Rolling the dice on the truth of Jesus' word, then, is pure folly. Those aren't my words, but the words of him who suffered death only to rise again from death and ascend into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God in power and in glory. Oh, but you know, It's so easy in terms of our spiritual life to do what many did in Southern California. It's easy to downplay or just ignore Jesus' words, especially when the cost of listening to them may be too great. And sometimes that cost is great in our house construction in the life of Christ. How so? To love your enemy rather than seek revenge? Wow, that's costly. To lay up treasures that we can't always see rather than laying up treasures on earth that we can see and hold? That may be costly. To trust in the Lord for all good rather than ourselves can be costly. To forgive as we've been forgiven is costly. To trust that blessedness, true happiness, comes to the poor in spirit and to those who mourn over sin and who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that can be pretty costly. Especially when our eyes and our experience tell us the opposite. And because of that costliness, to build our spiritual house on the rock of Jesus and His Word, we sometimes want to say, you know, I'm not sure it's worth it. So what do? We look for other, less expensive, less stable properties on which to build our lives. And the world and the devil and our own sinful flesh are often like shady realtors, willing to sell us a plot of land on sand. And what are they selling us? All sorts of false promises that may sound good, but are as sturdy as quicksand. They'll tell you that to believe is enough. You don't need to be part of a congregation of believers to make it into the kingdom of God. But remember what Jesus said, even devils believe and tremble. Others might say, I go to church and that's enough. But doing what Jesus says in his sermon is like for the super spiritual, the Mother Teresa's of the world and the Billy Graham's. This unbelieving world will go so far as to tell you that Jesus' promises aren't really true, or that there are many other things worth seeking, things that are better than seeking after His kingdom and His righteousness. Or they'll tell you, you don't need to worry about Jesus' hard words. After all, you've been forgiven. And so just go on sinning so that grace may abound. I remember Paul talking about that. But please, please listen. There will come a day when the earth will shake with a magnitude that no Richter scale will be able to measure. The day of judgment will reveal this truth, that Jesus, His person, His work, His words are the foundation upon which we need to build our spiritual house each and every day, through hearing, through believing, and not only that, but through putting into practice all that He has taught us. All that He has taught us. It is that foundation that will stand. And as the old hymn puts it, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So over the next 7 weeks, we're undertaking the Red Letter Challenge. And its premise is so simple. We will look at the words of Jesus. Some of you might remember the old King James Version of the Bible where they had Jesus' words printed in red ink, easy to spot. And he picks up on this idea. And the idea, the premise again, is that we seek to put His words into practice. Some of the words are relatively simple to do, others much harder. But we will do them together as Christ's body, the church. We will meet together here at church or in a home or in this very sanctuary, doing what the book of Hebrews says we are to do. Encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good works, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And this is why we want a house, a spiritual house, let's call it faith, that will withstand the troubles of this life, and most importantly, the judgment that is to come. We want that not only for ourselves, but for all whom the Good Shepherd seeks out. We want that for our families and our friends and our co-workers. And in Christ, we want that even for our enemies. We want them to experience the joy and the strength of life built upon the rock of Jesus. And the good news of this building program, this hearing and doing the Jesus Word, is that we don't start from scratch. Where do we start? First, how do we find the foundation for this spiritual building? You know, we're not really that good at picking out pieces of property. The good news is that Jesus doesn't wait for us to find the right foundation. He is not only the good realtor, He is the foundation stone upon whom we build our spiritual homes. In His person and work, He reveals the spiritual real estate we need to build upon, where the earthquakes of life cannot harm us. And then He gives us the building materials with which to build our lives of faith. His Word and His sacraments, through which we hear Him, believe Him, and follow Him. And He gives us one another to build each other up, to respectfully and gently hold one another accountable, to show and give love. But even after giving Himself to us as the prime spiritual rock real estate, and giving us the building materials of the Word and sacrament, He doesn't leave us to do the rest of the work ourselves. That's not something we could do anyway, is it? As Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And Jesus said elsewhere, apart from me, you can do nothing. So I implore you, if you haven't done so already, pick up a red letter challenge book on the back table as you leave the exit. And join your fellow church members in what will possibly be the most important work we have ever done as a congregation. And that is to put the words of Jesus into practice as He goes to work within us. Paul says, you work in Christ. And James said, you've received the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Dear friends in Christ, the word of Christ is right here. It's in us. And so as we do what Jesus says in the Spirit's power, the word will continue to work that it has begun in each one of you. As you do what Jesus says, the word at work within you will accomplish what the Lord needs accomplishing for you, for sure, but also for the world. And that's the amazing thing. Jesus' word will work through you to share His love, His joy, His peace, and His light in the world. So while I'm hoping that you will commit to this red letter challenge for 40 days, that's all we're asking, but not in order just to move on after those 6 weeks to something else. Let's approach this challenge of 40 days with the mindset that we will listen and put Jesus' words into practice for all of life. May the Lord, who has begun this good work within us by placing us on the rock, bring our houses of faith to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people will say, amen.